I have been waiting to do that poem a long time. But it speaks of calamity. It speaks how, of all of a sudden, our life condition can change so suddenly. And in that case, Paul is saying, friends, I want you to be aware of this because it can happen so quickly and it can bring division or separate you as a fellowship of believers. So tonight we're going to just talk about real quickly, but remember last week was a 10-point sermon. Well, this week it's only five, so you only have to listen to me half as long. You wish. No. But it's about being, so Paul has five ways to prevent calamity from controlling our lives or driving wedges into our life, thus drawing us up away from God and one another. Now, in this letter, we actually are finally get, I think, to one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter. Because he knew of, there was an incident, we don't know what the incident was, but something was happening within the church, and two women, Eudio and Syntyche, were no longer walking together. There was division in their midst. And, you know, I think if this was as one commentary put this, if this was a theological issue, Paul would have addressed it. He was not afraid to address theological issues, which leads us to maybe believe that this issue was about hurt feelings and maybe anger or frustration. And because of it, these two women that Paul really appreciated, that Paul recognized were women of God, were no longer working and walking together. There was a brokenness there. And that might be the whole reason for this letter, was to bring healing and hope to this community and to draw them back into walking with God. And we need to listen to what Paul says because we know how easily that can happen in our midst. So what does Paul say to these two women? What is his point he wants to make to them? First, he says, I want you to find common ground in God. Go back to the basics. Go back. You know, one of the things when I used to be a bit of a train horses for camp and different things was, if you ever got to a horse and you were suddenly, a problem was arising and they weren't listening, the communication was breaking down and they weren't responding to the cues you were given to them. It was often about, okay, now we got to go back to the foundational stuff. Go back to the beginning. And to remind you, rather than get mad, let's go back to the beginning and then work our way up. And usually, it didn't take very long. Those beginning times when you were alone inside of a round pen or just even a pen or even sometimes you could do it out in a pasture somewhere. But it was that reminder of if you go back to the groundwork or to the beginning and the foundational stuff, you just remember what it means. And within just usually a few minutes, that horse's attitude changes. Our attitude changes, and you work together. So often it just gets, you get angry, and then the horse gets angry, and ooh, that's not a good situation. Usually ended up with me on the ground, trying to catch my breath, and my horse, all I could look at was the butt end of my horse as it ran away from me. Never was fun. So he's telling us, find common ground in God, and don't let your feelings or your feelings get in the way of God's truth. How important is that? Don't let our feelings get in the way of God's truth. This is how he wrote it in Colossians, and I think it's important for us to listen to this. Colossians 3, 8 to 10. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such of all these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. You see, if we fall back into those old practices, doing our things, we're denying God his work that he's doing in our lives. And by us saying we need to go back to our roots, we need to go back to those foundational stages, takes us back to that place where God can begin to remind us what it is this work he's doing in our lives. and then move us forward. I got to tell you, it is an attitude of humility for us to get there. And remember, we talked about that in Philippians 2. Our attitude should be that the same of Jesus Christ, who having all the glory and splendor, gave it up and humbled himself to bring salvation to us. He gave his life for us. I think we should be able to forgive one another. As I was preparing for this, one commentator was talking about Archbishop Desmond Tutu and in his work in South Africa during apartheid and trying to bring healing between these groups that were so polarized, no one ever thought there would be any harmony, any unity, any coming together. And then they held these truth and reconciliation talks, where it wasn't just about whitewashing the truth and feelings, but it was about remembering it and then saying, now how will you respond to your perpetrator? How will you respond to the victim from both sides? And this is what he wrote about forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is not forgetting. It's actually remembering. Remembering not to use your right to hit back. It's a second chance for a new beginning. That is part of us being drawn together in Christ. And are we people willing to let God do that work in our lives? Are we willing to humble ourselves to let Him change us and move us to act out His truth? A little further on in this passage, it says that, and for those of you that are around these women, encourage them, walk with them, help them find unity in Christ. The second he goes on to is he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We are to be a people of rejoicing. Why? Because Jesus is doing a work in our lives. He knows us. We are known by him. We are part of his family. Why wouldn't we rejoice? But he's also saying, make sure you're rejoicing in Christ. We need to differentiate between our human happiness and Christian joy. And there is a difference. Human happiness is externally driven, and it leads to emotional consumerism. We keep seeking and seeking and seeking, buying and buying and buying, seeking after things to make us happy. And if we've run into things that cause us to feel down or in despair or brokenhearted, we just think, if I just go do something for myself, or if I just buy something for myself, or if I just hang out with these people and ignore those people, or I'll put this into the language of today, ghost those people. Whoa, I think I said it in the right context even. But if I do that, then I will discover happiness and that'll just keep me going. And Paul's like, no, rejoice in the Lord. We need to be rejoicing in Christian joy, which comes through a relationship with Jesus. So it is not based on our external circumstances, but it's based on our walk with Jesus. And if we find ourselves in a place of heartache, brokenness, despair, what is our first response? Do we seek after our own solutions, or do we look and pray and talk to God and get to know him, read his word, spend time there? Goes on to say, and be people of gentleness. May it be evident in your life. Now, this gentleness just doesn't mean we walk around with a quiet voice. And it's in reference to when there's issues or places where judgment is needed, how do you respond to that? Are you a person that just wags your finger at people and says, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong? Or do we approach a situation with gentleness, meaning we want to hear the other person's point of view? We want to enter into that relationship with them and draw them in. You know, I'm going to give you three examples. First one is Jesus with a woman that was caught in adultery. Here she was, emotionally and physically, just vulnerable, in a place of no hope. She had been caught in an act of adultery. What is Jesus' response to her as she is surrounded by a group of priests that are ready to stone her to death? Jesus enters into that, and he doesn't wag his finger at her. He just comes along, and he enters into that relationship with her and with those priests, and he says, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And it said, the oldest ones put down their stones first. They knew. But he drew them into that relationship that was developing there. And one of polarization and antagonism, he turned into one of, they all walked away. And it said that there was no one left. None of her accusers were left. And Jesus, he didn't leave her there though. Because what did he do? Because he's always calling us to move with him or to walk with him. The Psalm of Ascent, he's calling us to walk towards him. And what does he say to the woman? Where are your accusers? They're not here. Go and sin no more. Draw nearer to God. Get to know him. He walks or acts out gentleness in that place of judgment. He doesn't ignore the situation, but he just doesn't wag his finger. Think of Peter. After the Jesus, at his crucifixion, Peter denies Christ three times, as Jesus prophesied he would. After his resurrection, it says that the disciples were back doing things that they knew how to do. They're out fishing. And Jesus directs them and says, throw your nets on the other side of the boat. And they do, and the catch was tremendous. Now, that's the same incident when they were being called to follow Jesus. What does Peter do? He recognizes Christ. And it says that he just jumped into the water and swam towards his rabbi, his Savior, the Messiah. I can just imagine him getting to the beach and as he's coming forward and he stops as he remembers what he did. What does Jesus' response to Peter look like? Does he wag his finger at him and said, I knew you'd do that. You failed me. No. Through his conversation, what does he do? He draws Peter in and the disciples into something that walks them closer to Christ. He walks them through grace and mercy and love. And three times he says to Peter, do you love me? Peter's answer was yes. And then he doesn't leave him there. He says, feed my sheep, care for my sheep. Right? He tells him, draw closer to God and invite others to come along. Move towards me. And lastly, Jesus on the cross itself. Executed in front of everyone, humiliated, beat. He didn't even resemble himself anymore. That's how badly they beat him. And what does he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they knew not what they do. He doesn't call down hailstones on them. He doesn't call down fire and brimstone. Rather, he calls down forgiveness. Evidence of gentleness of spirit. What a wonderful thing. And then we're called to do the same in our relationships. Well, the third thing is just remember that God is near. The Lord is near. And this could mean a couple different things. As I read through commentaries, this could be a two-pronged sort of understanding of this statement. One is that the Lord is going to come again. So anticipate that. Be ready for that. Act in this way because God is coming. Be seen as a faithful, obedient follower of Jesus. But the other one is the Lord is near, that the Lord is within us, doing a work in us, as we've read before, as I mentioned before. So as he's doing that, let him do his work. do this because he is there doing this work in us. In either instant, really, they were being told to anticipate glorifying God. Be ready to walk with him and be moved by him. The fourth thing that Paul reminds us to do is to pray. And of course he would say this because we are in need of prayer. Now, not that prayer is a kind of magic, but prayer draws us into our relationship with God. It brings us into his presence. It brings our condition there. We are walking and moving towards God when we pray. And as we pray as a fellowship of believers, as we pray as individuals, it is drawing us towards God. And we need to do both. It begins by saying, what do we do with our anxiousness and worry? And friends, we have to do something with our anxiousness and worry. Because if we don't, if we do nothing, it will erode God's truth and our faith. Not that God's truth will disappear, but it erodes our belief in God's truth, our looking for God's truth. It will also erode our faith, and it will destabilize us, and it will destabilize our fellowship. So think about that. Our relationship right now, if we're worn down by anxiousness and worry, and we don't do these things, we become destabilized. And it affects our fellowship of gathering of the bride of Christ. Yeah, when we lived in Nepal, we witnessed this all the time, because here we have these mountains and foothills that were, you know, they've been there. Well, they're there. But as soon as you cut a road across many of these hills, it destabilizes the environment. So when in the monsoon season, we used to travel from Kathmandu to a little place called Pokhara, and it was about a two-hour drive. And I remember some friends that were, that's my imagination. It's more like it's a 200-kilometer, four-hour or five-hour drive. That's what it is. Excuse me. But some friends went in monsoon season, and it took them 14 hours to get there because all along the way, there was like 15 landslides along the highway. Now, fortunately, in between each landslide, buses had been stranded, and so these buses would just continue to do their work. So you get to the end of the landslide, you get your bags, you walk over all the rocks or the mud, you get to the other side, you load up a bus, you drive down there, and then they just keep moving you back and forth. It was hilarious. And sometimes the landslides were too close together, so you had to maybe walk a kilometer or something like that to get to the next one. But that whole country was destabilized when there was a monsoon. And I visualize that is the same thing as worry and anxiety. It's just not a little bit. It seems that if a little bit gets in, there's a lot of it, right? And it consumes our thoughts, it consumes our heart, it consumes our time, and it can just rip us apart. And we need to pray. We need to pray about this. And in one commentary said, pour out your worries so that he can pour in his peace. Think about that as a basket, right? And if our worries are there, if we pour out our worries, he can pour in his peace, his shalom, his wholeness, his harmony with us and one another. But in the meantime, we have to be careful that we're not constructing our own peace, because that sometimes, especially I think people of Alberta, we have this kind of thing that we're sort of self-determining people. We have the resources, we have time, we have finances, we have a lot of richness compared to a lot of the world, and we become self-determined people. So it's like, well, if I'm not feeling peace, I'm going to create that. I'm going to do that. And we better be careful that we don't do that, because then all we're doing is we're going back a few steps and we're starting to chase after happiness again, right? Our peace is really what we're looking for, is happiness. But we need to pray and allow God to do that work. So on Sunday, I preached a message, not the exact same one, but similar. And I remember after the service, something happened, like just within a half hour of finishing this. And something happened that was kind of heartbreaking to me. And I got to say, for the next 3 or 4 hours, I lived with anxiousness and worry. Like it was, I couldn't even talk to my wife hardly because it was just so bothersome. And I was kicking and scuffing at the ground going, I know what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to pray and I'm supposed to take it to God, but I really don't want to have anything to do with people ever again. I just want to go live on the top of a mountain somewhere. Well, probably in the valley. I'd be fed better there. But I don't want anything to do with people. And I scuffed and I kicked that around for, like I said, 3 or 4 hours. And then finally, and I had a Bible study to do that night. So I'm like, oh, Lord, I can't go to Bible study like this. It's just fake. And so I finally sat down about a half hour before and I just prayed. I said, God, I need help through this. I need help through this. Within 10 minutes, I was directed toward a little writing. And as I read this, it was incredible. Because I didn't choose it. It was just there. And this is what writer had said. He said, you know, I was weighed down by anxiety and worry. And I thought, wow, isn't this appropriate? And he said, and I read this verse in Proverbs. He said, I was directed to this verse, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Oh, amen to that. But a good work makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. And he said, you know, when I first read that, I thought, well, I'm going to wait around till I hear a good word. And he said, God doesn't say that it's a good word that I'm to receive. Maybe it's a good word I'm to give. And he said, so I just turned around and I started complimenting people, giving good words, encouraging people. And he said, you know what? The worry and the anxiety grew less and less and less. And I thought of that. I thought, isn't that a great thing? So in the midst of my downness, in the midst of my prayer, I was suddenly being lifted up. Okay. Later that night, we have our Bible study. And it's good because the worry and anxiety have disappeared. God is pouring in. It didn't resolve the situation. I just wasn't going to let it control me. Or God wasn't going to let it control me because I went to him. And this is the neat part. That night after Bible study, this lady raises her hand. We'd finish our prayer time. She said, I've got one more request. And I said, what's that? She said, God's telling me we need to pray for you. Okay, excuse me if I get a little emotional. But it was amazing. She said, I don't know why. But she said, I see or I feel that you give, but right now you're not receiving anything. Now, I wasn't looking for a good word. But they gathered around me, this little group of friends at Bible study. And they prayed for me and the leaders of our church. It was phenomenal. 3 hours before, I was ready to, you know. And here I am being lifted up by God. And the worry and the anxiety. Now, I've got to say that it can come back, so I got to keep doing that. And I also want to say, if I say something nice to you tonight, it's not because I'm just saying a kind word to. But I realize that, you know what, if I don't want to be captured by worry and anxiety, go out and do positives. Go out and encourage people. Go out and pray for people. Look around. And when we're pouring out into other people's lives as well, it's not we do it on my strength, but we do it because we love them. And as we do that, we're being filled by God. And he's bringing that hope into our lives. So let's continue to be a people of prayer. And lastly, we need to be a people that think. Now, I don't think we hear that too many times from the pulpit, but we do need to be a people to think. And Paul lays it out right in front of us. He says to think on these things or to dwell on them or to settle on these things. Spend time there. Because he's saying it. If we don't, we will be captivated by the world. And my question the other day, and my question continues to be, what are the things that distract us from spending time with God? So we need to carve out places and times to be with God and not let our things distract us. Some Sundays, I forget to put the do not disturb on my phone. It's silent, but every once in a while, through the middle of a service, friends of mine will text me. And I'm like, you guys know I only work one day a week. one morning a week, and here you are texting me. But when my little buzzer goes off in my pocket, I'm like, oh, who's that? I'm trying to talk and think of that at the same time. So, but it's so easy to be distracted, right? So I want to leave you with this. Think about these things. Whatever is true. Now, it's not what we think is true. Whatever is God's truth. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever things are excellent and praiseworthy. Think about these things. Set your mind there. Really, it's what it's saying is, set your mind on Jesus Christ. And let him teach us. Let him move us. Let him draw us closer to him. Think of all those people walking to Jerusalem. And as they walk, you know, like I said, there's stresses. You don't know, they might be leaving a sick parent or a kid, or they might be leaving uncertainty behind, or the financial stresses. We don't know what they were, but they were people. In a real society, they were still God's people. But their walk towards Jerusalem was to, and as they sang these Psalms of Ascent, was to draw them and their hearts and their minds and their bodies and move them towards God. And in doing so, they would be blessed by God. And then as he got there, they were no longer a distracted people, but they were a unified people moving together. Friends, we need to be those people. We are those people. So let us continue. Let us continue this journey together. And may it be a blessing to not only you as people, but as a church, as a gathering. And we can thank God for that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you for just continuing to draw us towards you. And Lord, when we have those moments like I did on Sunday, where I kicked and scuffled the ground, I resisted what I was supposed to do. And yet you never gave up on me. You never quit inviting me. You never quit reaching out to me. Do that work in our lives, Lord, as individuals and as a gathering of believers. And help us in our frailty to trust you, to walk with you, to move with you, to be transformed by you. You're doing a good work in our lives. Help us to allow you to continue to do that. And grow us in our faith to bring you glory and honor. In your name, amen.